message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusa Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Say, Father God, say it like you mean it. Say, Father God, thank you for your word. Today again, I boldly declare that as I hear your word, I lay it in heart. I am not a forgetful hearer. I'm a doer of your word. As I see myself in your word, I boldly affirm that I lay to heart the truth that is revealed in the word. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn your Bibles quickly to the book of Colossians 2. Colossians 2, that's our anchor scripture for this three-part teaching we began 2 weeks ago. We're going to conclude today. Colossians 2, and verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. Verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, are he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So last 2 weeks and last week, I made it very clear to us that baptism is a spiritual term used by Paul to describe our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And one of the most sorry things anyone will ever do is to relegate spiritual term to physical meaning alone. So if every time you hear the word baptism, what comes to your mind is water baptism, then you've missed so much. Because like I showed you last 2 weeks, I said water baptism was to prefigure the supernatural operation of God in the redemptive work of Christ. So, water baptism was not meant to be part of the Great Commission. Water baptism was just John's way of preaching in typology. What, you know, a theological term we call typology, that means, you know, the use of types and shadows to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. Why so much echo? Hallelujah. Technical, please, can you help me out? So much echo. Hallelujah. So I explained that to us, that baptism is a supernatural operation of God that makes us beneficiary of Christ's redemptive work. So Jesus died. Now we see ourselves like we died with him. Jesus was buried. We see ourselves that we were buried with him. Jesus was risen on the third day. We see that we arose with him on the third day. And now he's seated. We see ourselves seated with him in heavenly place. Shout amen, somebody. So this is baptism. That we can identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That we can identify with the supernatural operation of God in reanimating the dead body of Jesus on the third day. That we can see that operation of God in our life. We called it baptism, as Paul did. Glory to God. Now notice our scripture. It says, buried with him in baptism. So last week I spoke about his death. And I made you to see that his death basically is for the remission of sins. So today I want to look at the burial. Glory to God. You know, we're talking about death, burial, and resurrection. Many times we talk about the death, we talk about the resurrection, but we really do not talk much about the burial. So I want to talk, what is the effect of the burial? What is the effect? We know his death took away our sins. How about the burial? We talk so much about the resurrection. I mean, in that, yeah, we're resurrected with him. Hallelujah, into newness of life. His resurrection, the premise of his resurrection predicated the new life we have. So we have the resurrection life within us. Yeah. How about the burial? What is the effect of the burial? Now go to Colossians 2. Let's read it again. Colossians 2. It says, buried with him in baptism. I want us to read together. I want us to read verse 12 together as a church in unison. Colossians 2 and verse 12. I want us to read it out louder. Are you there? 3, 2, go. Come on. So it says, buried with him. So we are buried with him. Open to Romans 6. Let's say the same thing again. Romans 6. Hallelujah. Romans chapter number 6. And verse 4. Are you there? If you're there, shout hallelujah. Alright. Let's read verse 4 together in unison. 3, 2, go. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that as like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So now, notice, we were buried with him, so that as Christ was raised up, even we too should walk in the newness of life. So, our being buried with him predicated the reason why we could walk with him in the newness of life. So that means we were buried with sin and tendency to sin. That is the effect. His death took away our sin. Our burial with him, all right, shows that we were buried with the tendency to sin. And I'm going to show that to you quickly. Glory to God. That means, you see, we are now separated from the tendency to sin, because now I am dead to sin. So his burial represented that me have been buried to sin and the tendency to sin. So I was buried with him. Glory to God. So glory to God. So now it is now my responsibility to always remind myself that I am buried with him. So I have been buried to sin. When I was buried with sin. When I rose up into newness of life. So I'm no longer a slave to sin. Sin should not raise its ugly heads anymore. Why? Because now I have the newness of life. Oh, so now this is my reality. So I have to educate myself. I have to educate myself in this reality. I have to tell myself again and again that I am no longer a slave to sin. Why? Because via his burial, I see myself buried with him. So I've been buried with him. Therefore, I have buried sin and the tendencies to sin. Colossians 2 says, buried with him in baptism. Then in chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Verse 5 now says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So he tells me to mortify. What are the things he tells me to mortify? He tells me to mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. You know, inordinate affection. I mean, when a man starts having affection towards a man, a male man, that's inordinate affection. When somebody starts having affection towards his sister, that's inordinate affection. When a father starts having affection towards his daughter, that's stupid affection. It's an inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. You see, the Bible calls covetousness idolatry. It says which is idolatry. Do you know why? Because covetousness, what it does is, it means, number one, what is idolatry? Idolatry means, it doesn't necessarily mean until you carry one idol in your room and you are bowing to it. Anything that takes the place of God in your life is idolatry. That's idolatry. So he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, listen. Okay, what is covetousness? How does it become idolatry? It's simple. When you're covetous about something or about a particular item or a particular anything, what you are doing is you are saying there is no God. You are saying this is my God. And that's what Jesus was saying. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Then in the same verse, he says no one can serve two masters. So he calls mammon masters. So that means what he's saying is the moment money takes the place of God in your heart, all right? And what is covetousness? That means a desire towards money, all right? So what you have just done simply there is you have said there's no God, or you have replaced God with mammon in your heart. So he calls it idolatry. So now he is talking to believers. He is telling them to mortify these things. Now, why could he tell them this? Because they are believers. Because you see, you couldn't do this prior salvation. Do you know why? Because you see, even if you memorize the law of God in your mind to do it while you were in the world, when you were not born again, there is a law, a principle on the inside of you that it will be warring against the law of God in your mind. And that's why we tell people who are not born again, who always feel like, Christian life is going to be hard. If you are not born again and you see a Christian who is living right, you are going to see it as a daunting task, as an impossible mission. And you are rightly correct. So if you're listening to this tape or you're watching online, and the only reason why you've never thought about receiving Christ into your heart, you always felt, no, I can't do this Christian thing. It's a hard thing for me. Do you know why? You are correct. It's a hard thing. And I'll tell you why. Because as long as you're not born again, the injunction to mortify inordinate affection, uncleanness, fornication, evil concupiscences, covetousness, the injunction to mortify these things, that means to deaden these desires, becomes a daunting task. Why? Because the man who is not born again does not have the capacity to mortify it. The capacity is not there. The software that runs in your being as an unbeliever is wired to always sin. It has the tendency to sin. So, I've given this example again and again. It's just like when you tell a dog that, hey, the only thing that is the right thing to do as an animal is to bleat. And you telling a dog that bleating is the right sound that an animal should make before God. But hey, the dog always knew barking. It could only bark. Now you're telling the dog that barking is a sin. And you say, hey, the day we find you bark, we're gonna cut one of your hand. Or we're gonna whip you 10 times. So now the dog, by reflex action, involuntarily, you just find itself barking. And anytime there's something that wants to make it bark, it closes its mouth. And anytime it barks, it remembers, oh, now when I bark, that means I'm going to take 10 strokes now. Oh, 10 strokes. So, if you really want to help the dog, you're not going to give the dog some law. Why? Because, you see, the law is not going to make the dog a better person. The dog is not going to start bleating of a sudden. No. The only thing you can do for the dog is to perform a surgery on the dog. Take away the life of dog from the dog and put into the dog the life of a sheep. So when the dog awakes from the surgery, of a sudden, the first sound it will make is a bleating. Because now you have rewired the software on the inside. See, this is the mystery of salvation. You see, when the writer of the book of Hebrews was going to explain this to the normal Jewish era, because the book of Hebrews was addressed to the Jewish man. When the letter was going to be addressed to the Jewish man, alright, he was thinking in his mind that, oh, now they're going to give me a new law. Because you see, at first it was 10 commandments. So they've had several occasions where the law was revealed again and again. At one time, they gave them 10 commandments. The 10 commandments gave birth to many other ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws too gave birth to many other, transcendent law. The transcendent law gave birth to many other, certain laws that they had to obey because they are in transit. At one time, when they went into a new land, God is going to give them a new law. Don't behave like the Gentiles. Don't do this. This is how you should do. Hate your enemies. Love, your neighbor. Don't have a fellow Jew as a slave for too long. At every seven years, you must free them. This is how they can have freedom. You must have what they call the acceptable year of the Lord. So they have several laws. If you have a farm, all right, the sixth, seventh year, don't go to farm. When you go to farm and then you farm, you are doing your harvesting, then you forget some of your harvest in the farm. Don't go back to pick it. Leave it for the poor guy when he comes. So there are sort of laws that were given to them, and those laws kept multiplying, and from 10 until they have over 612 laws. So now the writer of Hebrew now is going to come and say, hey, I'm going to give you a new law. Prophet Jeremiah was going to talk now in Jeremiah 31. He says, I'm going to give you a new law. So in the mind of the Jewish guy, he is thinking, another more law. But no, he now tells us, look at it, come on now. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. Now he is talking about the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in the book of Hebrews 8 verse 7, he says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, there are some people right now today in Christendom who some kind of belief in their mind includes that you should obey. Some people, they say things like, you have to obey both the Old and the New Testament. What are you talking about? It really shows that you are confused. You don't really understand this thing. You can't do the two together. It's just like saying that a dog should be a dog and at the same time it should be a sheep. Meanwhile, the new actually came to replace the old. Someone say, how about Jesus said he never came to abolish the law? Hey, he's correct. Did you read further? You're talking about Matthew 5:17? Did you read further? He said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to what? But to fulfill it. If you want to understand that statement, go to the Luke's account. When he rebuked the disciples on the way to Emmaus, he says, listen, I have come to fulfill. In other words, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning from Psalms, the prophet, the law, he began to expound to them the things concerning himself. So by his death, burial, and resurrection, he has fulfilled the law and the demands of it and the writings of the prophets. That's what he meant. He has not come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And you're going to see it today in today's teaching. So I want you to follow me carefully. Look at verse 8. He says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So God found fault with them. Why? Because they couldn't keep the law. Verse 9 now says, not according to the covenant that I had with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now I'm reading Hebrews 8, alright? But you see, this was actually lifted from the book of Jeremiah 31. And that was Prophet Jeremiah prophesying to the children of Israel. He says, I'm going to make a new law with you, a new covenant with you. And this covenant is not going to be like the previous one where I have to give you laws that you couldn't obey. I'm finding fault with those with you in this regard because the law, even though it's holy, yet you couldn't fulfill it. So I'm going to make a new covenant with you. Now, so the Jewish guy will be expecting that, oh, that means they want to review the law and give us more laws. But no. He gives a different direction here. Look at it. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not, said the Lord. You see, they couldn't continue. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, I will write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me people, and they shall not teach any man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. Verse 13 says, in that he said, a new covenant he has made the first old. Now that which decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away. So God is saying, you know what? This new law I want to give you is not like the one I gave you before. So those ones, I used to write it on stones. But this one, figuratively, is saying, I'm going to write this one on your heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. So that means this time around, I am not going to give you some new laws to regulate you. Now I'm going to put in you a regulating system. So why the old time I always gave you regulations to follow by which you couldn't keep? So I found fault with you. So but this time I'm going to put a system in you that will make you become automated. So now this time around, it's not going to be that somebody is going to tell you to know me. Because the only way, you know, I am love, I am patient, I am kind. But you see, I have to give you law for you to act like me. For example, don't leave any food that you forgot in the farm for the poor to pick. For example, don't steal for your neighbor. Don't kill. Don't covet. These are the things that you shouldn't do as somebody who is identified with me. And these are my principles. But this time around, I'm not going to write it on the stones for you. This time around, I'm going to put an automated system within you that will cause you just to love. Nobody will have to tell you to love me. Nobody will have to tell you to know me. Nobody will have to tell you to exhibit my characters. Why? Because this time around, I'm going to put in you the regulator, not the regulations anymore. So the law he said he's going to do was going to replace, this covenant is going to replace the old one. So when a man now receives Christ, it is reckoned to his account via baptism, the doctrine of baptism, that he actually died with Christ and he was buried. So now the tendency to sin has been buried. So he no longer has the tendency to sin anymore. Someone say, but Christians still feel those tendencies sometimes. Yeah, that's why he tells you to mortify. In other words, bury that thing, kill that thing. You see, you have to understand that terminology. You know, last week I was sharing with you, I said there are two aspects to the redemptive work of Christ. There is the legal aspect, and that is what Christ has done for you. You know, and I've said this a couple of times, you know, in our teachings, that most of the great doctrinal teachings of Paul and the apostles in the epistle can be greatly divided into two parts. There is what we will call the part that has to do with where all that God has done. Then the other part that's putting responsibility to on you, not to achieve or to get what has been done, but from the position that what has been done has been done. For example, you see, when Bible tells us to mortify all these things, he's not giving it to you in aspiration to become accepted before God, but to is given it to you because you've been accepted before God. So that is the way it's always been. So in the same way here, you see, God is telling you that, listen, these new things I'm telling you to do, I'm telling you to do because I know you can do it now, because there's an automation that has already taken place within you. So that's the new covenant that he's giving them. They couldn't keep the first one. Not because they didn't want to keep it. They just couldn't. Open to Romans 7. Let me show it to you. Paul was being poetic when he began to explain this thing. In the book of Romans 7. Glory to God. Romans 7. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If you are there, shout hallelujah. All right. Romans 7. Now, I want you to see how Paul speaks here. You see, a lot of people and many theologians who don't understand this passage are having a hard time to explain this thing. But it's not hard. Look at it. Romans 7 and verse 14. He says, for we know. You know, sometimes when Paul talks, you think, you know, when he says, for we know. You know, it's like when you're talking to somebody and you're like, we know that in this country now, things are not like this, things are like this. So that's, you know, it's just a communication, it's just a kind of language in communication. And Paul here in this particular passage was very, very poetic. And I showed you that last week, how that, you know, that when you include yourself in your conversation doesn't really mean you are part of it. You are just being poetic. So, and that's what he was saying here. He wasn't talking about the Christian experience. I know that there are some people that this also in one way explains their experience. And that is because they have not mortified. And I'm going to talk about that very soon in this message. But you just follow me gradually. In Romans 7 verse 14, it says, for we know, and you see, let me tell you, I want to say this with all humility. All you require majorly is a good teacher of God's word. You see, as beautiful as there are many translations in the world today, you know, and they're just trying to do their best not to use the King James language so as to make things simplified. But in some cases, it turns out that they are even more misleading. For example, when you read the Living Bible that I really love so much, or you read NLV or NLT, or you read some newer translations, this particular passage I want to exegete to you right now, they sound there as though we have two natures. And this is the verse, this is the passage where the proponents of those who say Christians have two natures, or rather we have the nature of Adam in us, and we have the nature of God in us. So they are warring against themselves, so we have to yield to the nature of God, you know. And you see, it's like trying to, it's tasteless. You have to spew it out. It's wrong. It's very simple. This was Paul being poetic, and he was trying to portray the challenge that the man before Christ is experiencing. That's just what he's trying to say. Yeah, so you follow me. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Do you know why it's spiritual? It came from a spiritual God. Look at it. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Obviously, Paul was not under sin when he was writing. Paul already received Christ on his way to Damascus when he was knocked off from his sheep, from his horse. So he couldn't be talking about himself. Yeah, he was being poetic. Now he says, but I am carnal and sold under sin, for that which I do, I allow not. Do you understand his language? What he's saying is, he's trying to explain the unbeliever's experience before salvation. How that a man who is not born again trying to obey the law. Now listen carefully. He now says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. That means what he's saying is, what I really intend to do, I notice that I hardly do it. The ones that I say I won't do, I find myself doing it. You know, I remember one Christian song we used to sing when we were a little younger in secondary school. You know, we sing, there are things I don't like to do, but I find myself doing them. Help me, Lord, oh my hands, and lift me up. You know,
trash. Hey, listen, you're killing yourself that way. You're sounding helpless. The proponent of those who think we have two natures, they pick it from this passage, and it's just a problem, not just semantics now, it's a problem of reading. Just reading. And understanding reading in context. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. He now says, if then I do not that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Come on now. He now says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Do you understand? He is saying, listen, that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. He now says, and that means I am not faulty then. Because that which I find myself doing, it is the sin in me that doeth it. He now goes further. He says, now then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, listen, I have the willingness. I really want to do good. But the ability, the power to do that which I know is good, he says, I don't have it. Verse 19 now says, for the good that I would, I do not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would, it is no more. He now says, but for the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now Paul is arguing, and he's being poetic here. He is saying, okay, I want to do the right things, but I find myself doing the wrong things. I know the right things to do, but I find myself doing the wrong thing. He now says, but I notice that, let me go ahead of myself, let's go on. 22. He says, oh boy. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What he's saying is, listen, I know the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not whatever, whatever, whatever. Thou shalt not do this. He says, I memorize this thing in my mind. He says, but I know that I'm not supposed to do this, but I still find myself doing them. He says, because I find that there's another law at work in me. Now, he's not talking about the law of God here. Don't forget, he says he memorizes the law of God. What is the law of God here? He's talking in context. He's talking about the law of Moses. He says he knows the law. He has memorized it in his mind. But he still finds himself not doing them. He says, because I found another law on the inside of me, warring against the law of my mind. What is the law of his mind here now? The law of God that he has memorized in his mind. So, he says, thou shalt not covet. That's God's law, right? So he has memorized it. Thou shalt not covet. I will not covet. I will not covet. But he does find himself already coveting. So he now says, anytime I find myself wanting to do the right things, I still find myself ending up not doing it. He says, because I want to do good, but there is something within me that just wouldn't make me do the right thing. He says that law, the word law there is wrongly rendered. It's supposed to mean principle. He says, look at verse 24. He now says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, you can't finish reading this thing and not really understand what Paul is saying. Finish it. Look at verse 25. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He is talking about the unbeliever's experience, who is trying to fulfill the law and not knowing that Christianity and the sad thing is a lot of people don't even really understand what Christianity is right now. They don't know that Christianity is beyond do's and don'ts. But actually a miracle took place at salvation. So here what he's saying is, you know, he has this old man inside and he has a principle at work within him. And this principle is at work in the life of everyone who is not born again. The tendency to sin, the principle to sin, that principle always makes that man want to sin. So even though when he now has the law in his mind and he knows the right things to do, he ends up not doing them. Not because he doesn't want to do them. He says, for to will to do the good is with me, but to do them I find not. That's what he's saying. He has the willingness to do good, but he can't do it. Why? Because on the inside, there is a war. There is a law that is warring with the law of God in his mind. That principle, that tendency is what salvation took away. That's why Ezekiel says, I will take away the heart of stone and I'll put in you the heart of flesh. The heart of flesh there means a tender heart. And I will cause you to walk in my statue. That means obeying me, doing my will now will become automated. That means I will shift your delight and your desire towards me. That means I'm going to take away that principle. That's what he's saying. He says, oh wretched man that I am, who, not what, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Who? He didn't say what. That means it is not laws that will deliver him. Because he already memorized the law in his mind. He couldn't help himself. Then he says, but I give thanks to God. I give thanks. So it was Christ Jesus. So when a man received Christ, he is delivered from that tendency to sin. That law that he couldn't help himself from doing wrong has now been taken away. That's what Romans 8, in the next chapter, you know, this is the last verse. In the next chapter, he explains further. Let's look at it. Glory to God. Look at the next chapter. Then in chapter 8, don't forget the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. It was theologians that put chapters and verses for reference purpose. It's a letter. This is a letter. Nobody writes a letter and put chapter 1, chapter 2. Theologians put chapters so that we can refer for reference purposes, so that we can quote it and everybody can refer to it. So he was still talking in chapter 8 when he says, there is therefore. I mean, you can't start a statement with a therefore. Therefore there means, in continuity of what I've been saying, that means on the premise of what I've been saying, he now says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand this? I hope this is simple for you. So the man has been explaining things poetically, using himself as a teaching object. Wasn't about him. He was talking about the old man. That's why, look at it in verse 24. He says, oh wretched man that I am, who, not what, who shall deliver me from this body of his death? He now says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now the moment he received Christ, he's no longer talking about himself anymore. Now the man he's talking about is the old man. Then the very next chapter, he says, there is therefore now. When, because now he has received Christ, he's no longer a wretched man. He has been helped right now. Now he has Christ in him. He now says, therefore no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit, is not in the originals. Are you listening to me? He is not in the originals. Now, verse 2, he now tells you, he says, for. Now, the for there means because. The reason why there is no more condemnation is because the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law that was inside of him, the principle inside of him that is warring against the law of Moses, the law of sin and death here is not the Ten Commandments. It's not the law of Moses. Don't miss it here. And a lot of people out there who muddle things up. The law of sin and death is not the law of Moses. The law of Moses is the law of God. It's a holy law. Nothing wrong with the law. The law reveals the character of God. But the law of sin and death is a principle at work in the old man. That thing that always made him not do the right things he knew he ought to do. He now says, but when I received Christ, alright, now I am free from that law of sin and death. So he now says, for that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son. Now listen carefully. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So he is referring to the supernatural operation of God. He is saying, listen, by the death and burial of Jesus, he has put to death that principle, that tendency to sin that is always in me, warring against the law of God in my mind. That principle has been put away just because somebody died, somebody was buried, and I identify myself with him. Now the tendency to sin has been taken away. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. He now says, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For that after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but that after the spirit, the things of the law. He's talking about, listen, he's saying, listen, they that go mind the things of the flesh, alright, they that to be carnally minded is dead. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Simple. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The man who is not born again is in the flesh. Because the to be of the flesh is to mind the things of the flesh. You have to understand Paul's use of words here. Then in verse 9 he tells you, he says, but ye are not in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That means if you are born again, you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit. So what he's saying here is simple, that the man who is not born again is in the flesh. And in the flesh, there is no good thing. That's what he said in Romans 7 we read. So he couldn't keep the law of God. Why? Because there is a war against the law of God that is in his mind. So he has the memory. He has memorized all the thou shalt not, all the law of God. Don't forget, you know, he has memorized all the law of God. But inside him, the willingness to do it is there in his head. But the ability to do it, he does not have. He says, the will to do good is with me. But the ability to do it, I find not. He now says, oh, wretched man I am, who shall save me from this body of the flesh, from this body of death? He says, but thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's thanking God because of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ did. Then the next verse, which is in the next chapter, verse 1, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he says he is free from that law of sin and death. There is therefore no condemnation for him. I hope this is clear enough. Is this clear? Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So that law is a principle. That is an irresistible tendency towards sin. That's the law. The irresistible tendency towards sin. And that's what is taken away through the miracle of salvation. Because, listen, the law was never given to anyone to make anyone righteous. I told you that the law was given. So the law was actually not given to make any man better. The law was given to the old man to curb his excesses and to give him and make him accountable for his deeds. When you tell a dog, listen to me, church, when you tell a dog that barking is a sin, thou shalt not bark, and he's a dog. Now, that law you give that dog, is it to make the dog, and you are saying that, you see, bleating, that is the sound that the sheep makes, is the righteous thing to do? You are not telling a dog, he says, listen, bleating is doing righteousness, barking is a sin. When you bark, you'll be flogged 10 times. Let me ask you a question. That law you just gave the dog, is it to make the dog better to do right? No. You just gave that law to that dog to curb his excesses and to make that dog accountable for his deeds. But in reality, you have not helped the dog. The law you gave the dog was not to help the dog, because the dog has been wired to bark. That is the operating system in the dog. So even though the dog is memorizing in his head that, I must not bark, I must not bark, anytime he sees something that will make him bark, he doesn't want to bark, but he's memorizing, I must not bark, I must not bark. But he still finds itself barking. Why? Because there's a law, a principle at work in him already. There's a genetic makeup inside already that always makes him become irresistible to barking. So you can't stop that dog from barking. So the only help you can do for that dog is not to give him the law, thou shalt not bark. If you bark, you'll be flogged 10 times. Mm-mm. The help you can give, lasting help you can give to that dog, is to perform a surgery on that dog and remove that tendency to sin, remove that barking nature, and place the bleating nature. So when the dog now wants to see something that will make it respond, it won't respond with barking. It will respond with bleating. This is the miracle of salvation. That's what Ezekiel is saying, that I will take a stony heart. That's what Apostle Paul is explaining in Romans 7 from verse 14 down to 24. That anytime I've memorized the law of God, but the willingness to do that law of God is with me, yet I can't do it. Why? He says, I find another member, another law at work within me, warring within with the law of God in my mind. He now says, oh wretched man that I am, who shall save me? Notice he didn't say what shall save me. Who? It's a person, and it is Christ. And that's why in the next chapter, which is the verse 1 of chapter 8, it is still in continuity, because it begins with therefore. There is therefore now. There is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ. Why? Because the law of the spirit of life in Christ. Because when you receive Christ, you receive a person and you receive a principle. When you receive Christ, you receive Christ as a person into your heart, and the principle also comes in to replace that old law, that old principle, that irresistible tendency to sin has been removed. Now you now have the tendency to serve God. Why? Because when Christ comes in, you are now free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death there is not the law of Moses. It is that inward irresistible tendency to sin. So what the law did was to awaken that principle. Because maybe the dog does not even bark very more or very well before. But now that you now gave it, thou shalt not bark, it now begins to bark more. So what the law did actually was to arouse that irresistible tendency to bark. I hope this is simple enough to understand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to emphasize this again and again. You see, we're talking about faith in the operation of God, and it is very important that we delve a little bit into this thing. I've said it again and again that the law was not given to the righteous man. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8, it says, but we know that the law is good. Can you see that? The law is good. If a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. I mean, this is simple, isn't it? The law is not meant for the righteous man. I've given you several. You see, I can't overemphasize. This is an example I cannot stop, you know, using. I say, why do we have law in this land?
The law was not meant for the righteous man. There's law in this land because people already have the propensity to sin. I was reading a screenshot of somebody yesterday, and the person was showing me how people have frauded, if there's any English like that. Is it a correct English? Frauded. It's not correct, Abby. I'm sorry. Just accept it. Amen. How Nigerians are frauded. And there is, and he's giving us, the person was showing analysis of why Uber will not work excellently. And why the owner of Uber will be incurring many losses. He was showing how that because when you sign up for Uber, alright, they will give you 40,000 naira as the rider. So what people do is they now have multiple sign-ups. The same thing with, you know, when as a customer too, if you sign up, alright, they will first give you free ride. So what people do is, the free ride is 2,000 naira. The first, once you sign up for the first time, 2,000 naira. So people will now do this, they will sign up the first one, get 2,000 naira free ride. How much is SIM? They will break the SIM, go and buy another SIM, 200 naira, put it again. You know, I used to take Uber from, you know, area 1 or thereabout to the airport. Normally from, let's say from area 1 for instance now to airport. Alright, but taking Uber, it's actually, you know, 4-5. Alright. So, Uber came and said, you know what, it will be 3K. Ah, everybody was like, ah, no, that's too cheap. Okay, alright, it's 3K. So what we're going to do is this. Alright, once you sign up, will give you additional 1.5 of it. I don't know how the person explained it anyway, but the point is, what people now did is this. They will now go to what they'll be doing is, normally, before then, it can be taken for 7K. Before Uber came, it's 7K from area 1 to airport. So Uber now says, you know what, we'll be doing it for just 3K. We'll be paying you the 4K. Alright, because they want to work. I believe they are looking at numbers that if they get more, they will make their money, you understand? So what some Nigerians will do is, they will now go to airport. They're not carrying anybody, will not be coming all the time. By the time you do 10 trips, are you listening? By the time you do 10 trips, that's 40K. Alright? So, the 3,000 naira that it is assumed to have been paid, or that you are now paying into the account, 3 times 10, 30K. So now Uber pays you 40K. You have gained how much? 10K. So people will now do it for multiple vehicles. Uber noticed they went to put GPS to monitor so that people will not make double. They will still change their SIM. You know, I was listening to one person one time. I was just passing by and I heard him saying, that was when they began this free call, if you can borrow airtime. I'm sorry to say this, I have never borrowed airtime from MTN, never. And I will never. But I understand why they brought it up. It's to help people. Like, maybe you are in danger, you don't have airtime, you really need to make urgent call. And I was listening to one guy was saying, MTN. That was long time when they started this borrowing. Say, MTN, they don't start. They book. How much we sink at? 150. So the guy would buy 150. Borrow airtime. Break it. Go and buy another SIM card again. There are many SIM cards that are not useful. Many numbers that are not useful. Somebody can have like 20 SIM cards just because of. So that tendency there. See, the law. That person needs to be born again. So trying to put the law again and again, it won't help because there's that dubious tendency is there. So the law was not meant for the righteous man. Glory to God. That's why what God did was to replace the stony heart. So when we now see the death of Christ as our death, and we see his burial as our burial, we are buried with sin.
Sin and its sinful tendency has been buried.
Glory to God.
When you bury something, do you see that thing again? How many of you have buried a seed before? When you bury the seed, I'm not talking about, you know, there are some plants that you plant that, you know, there are some plants that, some crops that you just bury them partially. You know, I remember when I was in university, I did some experiment on carotenous cassava. All right, don't let me call the name so that I won't have to spoil your teeth. You know, carotenous cassava is that cassava that you eat. All right, so we're told that you have to bury it at 90 degrees to the soil. All right, so there are some plants, even there are some trees that you do, macotting. You know the things that we did in secondary schools now? I mean, if you remember, you know, there are some you do grafting and so on and so forth. But we're talking about seed now. When you plant a seed, do you see the seed again? In fact, if you check the seed after 3 days, you won't see the seed anymore. And when the seed is coming out, it's not going to be coming out as a seed. Have you planted maize? You put maize in the soil. Then 4 days later, you came back and then you saw this real seed of the maize outside like this, big. That seed will first die. Then it will produce two strands. One will be going against gravity, the other one towards gravity. The plumule and the radicle. So the radicle is what will form the root, Abby. And the plumule will come out and form what we call the stem, right? I don't know. I hope I'm not, you know, going against. But do you understand what I'm saying? So we're buried. Somebody say buried. Say it again. This is the operation of God. So now you have to see yourself buried indeed. Anytime there's a sinful tendency, you're feeling this urge to do something wrong, just remember that you've been buried. The tendency has been buried. So what you do is you mortify it. I've told you before, the word mortify is what they use for all these morticians at mortuary. See, in morbid biology, it is believed that, I did some studies, I read some materials online, you know, when I was preparing, and I realized I read in particular scientific research that was carried out, that when somebody dies physically now, the person ceases to breathe. They said, shortly before the person dies, they weigh the body mass, and immediately after the person dies, they notice a particular 121 gram. I'm not sure what the gram now is, but I think it's 121 gram. It's always missing, and they've done it on different dead bodies, and they've seen it to be consistent. All right. Then they now also find out that, now that's a teaching, that also shows that they don't understand what happened. That death is not really cessation of life. When somebody dies, the spirit leaves the body. That is the weight that they couldn't praise the Lord. I don't want to start teaching Christian Science. Amen. But you get what I'm saying. But they now later found out that, again in their studies, that when somebody dies, he doesn't die immediately. That in fact, when somebody dies, some of the cells are still alive. The brain cells, some of the cells are still, and the person is still experiencing some kind of after-death activities around it. That's why sometimes when you raise back the dead, or when somebody dies and comes back to life through the power of God, they will be telling you their afterlife experience, out-of-the-body experience. You can Google it. They call it out-of-body experience. Okay, maybe that is too hard for you to comprehend. Let me use a very simple example. All right? I've only killed chicken once in my life. All right? And I killed it because I was staying with a pastor friend, and the wife was like, "Man of God, you must kill chicken today." It was a particular Christmas, and I felt, this woman, say, this woman, God no go shame us. This woman, the husband is not around, and she wants to shame me. I'm not a man or something. What is it? She said, "No, man of God, you must kill chicken today." Anyways, I took the chickens down. There were two. That was the first, and that was 2014, and that was the first and last that I ever and will ever kill chicken. Amen. Anyways, if you like, say your pastor, air fire straight. You are going to air fire. Alright, so I put my leg on the, I carry the, what do you call that thing? Is it feather? So I put it like the two of them, put like this, do like this, put my leg on the feather, put my other leg on the two legs, hold the neck and carry knife like this. Anyways, as I was cutting this, I cut the head off. As I cut the head off, I quickly went out and put the head inside the plate, this thing, and I left. So as I ran, the cock too stood up and was running. So, anyways, by the help of God, they were able to carry the end and put it inside hot water. And guess what? Even while the body was inside hot water, it was still making flaps. So that means even after we're trying to remove this thing, the thing was still struggling. I said, guy, you don't die now. Do you understand? So for the believer, you are dead to sin. You've been buried with him. The tendency of sin is gone, but that thing still raised its ugly head. That thing, that ugly head is raising. It does not have life. The guy is dead. I've cut his head off. Don't you understand? When Jesus gave a deadly blow to sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. So if that sinful thing is still showing its ugly face, you have to realize that it does not have power over you. It's just shakalaying. You know what I'm saying? So now it's your responsibility now not to let that sinful tendency to begin to turn on your own in your life. You have to say, you are dead. I was arguing with a chicken when we were removing the feather, put hot water. I'm like, this guy, why you do gra? You don't die. I'm going to fry you now. You don't die. Stop all this yet thing. You don't die. You don't die, die, die. So when he says to mortify, you have to now deaden it, to make it deader than dead. That's what morticians do. So when a dead body is brought to the mortuary, what they do is, they now begin to pour chemicals to make sure that the body does not have any after out-of-body experience again. That's why it is wrong. It is demonic. It is wrong. When you lose a loved one and the first thing that comes to your mind is to start packaging the dead body to the mortuary. Why? Call back the spirits, glory of God. Jesus told us that we will raise the dead. Call back the spirit. Yeah, I've raised the dead. Now I know what I'm talking about. So don't start thinking, he's a small boy, he's a small pastor, doesn't know nothing. No, I sure know what I'm talking about. There's power within us, glory to God. So there are still some out-of-body experiences. So what the mortician does is they now pour chemicals, they do some things so that the dead body will be deader than dead before they put it into that cold freezer. That's what the Bible is telling you to do, to mortify covetousness, mortify all those sinful habits. Christ has given a deadly blow to it, but they will still show their ugly head. Just like the chicken I told you, I've cut the head off. I've cut that thing that they used to say is in the neck. I've cut that head off, but the chicken is still showing some activity that it has life, but it does not have life anymore. All I need to do is to make water, to mortify it. How do I mortify it? Get hot water, pour hot water, remove the feather, cut it. Of course, I don't know how to cut. There's one thing they used to remove. Somebody came to cut it and then we begin to, boil it. Put it inside hot water again and boil it. It was my senior friend's wife that came to remove that. Praise God. Hallelujah. I will never. If you like, say there are some things I don't have to fight for. There are some things you can pay for. Life is not hard. So I eat chicken. All right, those are guys. It's 150 naira, 200 naira. They will finish it for you. Make a so. They will just do it for you. Life is not hard. They become 200 naira. Now start going and be learning on YouTube how to keep chicken. You are on your own, no. There's a lot to read from each word, a lot of Greek word to learn, a lot of tongue to pray in tongue. All right, we can do that.
So, glory to God.
So, what is the theological thing to do in mortifying the deeds? Let me say this to you. I want to emphasize this. You see, say after me, I am dead to sin. The tendency to sin has been buried when I was buried with Christ. That's a reality. It's a legal reality. You have to know it. Then the injunction to now live above all those sinful practices, it tells you to mortify. So how do you mortify? And I'm going to give you a theological perspective to how to mortify. I don't want this teaching to move to the next week, because next week we'll be entering another new month. Amen. And I would like to begin another new teaching next month. Amen. So I'm just going to run through my notes. I'm going to skip a lot of things. Time is fast spent. Glory to God. So I'm just going to show you something very briefly on how to mortify. You see, it's not hard. I understand that, you know, there are some physical things you should put in place, like, you know, you have to cut off your excesses. You have to be accountable to friends, you know, all right? You have to be accountable to your pastor. You have to, you know, understand. I've taught some of these things when we're talking about sex, right? I've taught you how that you have to, you know your triggers, and then you avoid them, you know. Like, for instance, for some people, I don't know how they do it. Even this BP in Nigeria that is going on, a lot of people are so crazy about it. I don't see it. I can't see it. I don't have the time. I will never see it. The last time I ever saw something like that was when they were doing Gooda Ultimate show. Uh-huh. That's the only one. Ultimate Search. Uh-huh. That's. But do you know why? Some people, I don't have that kind of high threshold for sexual content. I wonder how some people can see what do you call that film now? Game of Thrones. I only saw the trailer, and for 2 weeks I was praying in tongues against it. Just the trailer. But some people, they will see season one, season two. Some Christians can be seeing Game of Thrones right now, alright? And then you say it's time for prayer, and they will still pause it and go and pray. I used to wonder, how do they do it? Because when I pray as a prophetic vessel, I pray and I see pictures. When I pray, I see things. You should too. So, to me, I feel like you're going to just begin to denature my pictorial ability in time of prayer. As a prophetic vessel, I don't know any prophet that plays with pictures. Can't be seeing nudes. You know, and a lot of nudes are there on Instagram, on social media. You have to be very careful. So all those are beautiful steps to carry, to take, you know. Somebody is feeling like, you know, he wants to have sex, all right? But you know you're not born again. So you just go and take a shower, you know, pray in the spirit, you know, walk around so that the blood will go back to where it came from. You know, it's just tube. It's tube. It's blood that pumps in there, all right? That makes it strong. It's nothing. So some people start beating it. It's not time for you. Shut up. It's just blood. Go and take your bath. Just take a walk. So those are beautiful things to do. But let me now give you a theological thing to do. Oh, glory to God. This is the most efficacious thing to do. To deaden desires that are against the will of God. Somebody, say this after me. Say K-N-O-W-L-E-D-G-E. Say it all together. Knowledge. See, I saw Paul place so much faith in knowledge. And not just knowledge, but the ability to retain that knowledge. The knowledge of the operation of God in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ at work in your life. That knowledge is a supernatural knowledge. It keeps you above sinful practices. They don't burn that habit well. They don't. It's not possible. So the real thing to do is keep listening to the same thing about what Christ has done. How that you are dead to sin. Keep listening to it again and again, again and again. You woke up one morning. Have you ever been discussing with somebody before? And then the person is talking, you're like, I don't understand. Explain further. And the person is talking. And then the person is talking. All of a sudden you say, oh, I see. But you ought to said, I heard. Why didn't you say, I heard? But because person is just talking, right? But all of a sudden you say, I see. Do you know why? It has formed an image. You could see what the person is saying. So you begin to listen to what Christ has done for you again and again. Again and again and again and again. Ah, yeah. It becomes a capital in your inner man. Spiritual things can become so... I listened to Kenneth Copeland when I was in university so much that I began to walk like him. I began to talk like him. I fear not, I believe only, and now by faith, I'm entering into your rest. I'm resting on this thing. You see, when I went to Sokoto, when we were doing our NYC, all the people around me, they were scared to go back, they want to redeploy. I don't know if you were around when one of them shared testimony, right? One time when he said, I inspired them to stay back because of Boko Haram and all that, right? It's possible that way. You can listen to something again and again until it becomes a capital. A stronghold. I told you last week, I said this is a knowledge of chemistry where you can choose not to do it. Mm-mm. If you know this and you keep hearing it again and again. Let me give you an example. Let's go quickly. Let me show it to you. Open to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, you will see Paul talked about sinful practices. In the book of Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 2 from verse 1 to 2. You see him address sinful issue. He said, and you are he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had our conversation. Conversation there means manner of life, our conduct, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul now is talking about sinful issue. He wants to address sinful issue. He has spoken about this sinful issue from verse 1 to 3. Then verse 4, he began to talk about the operation of God. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us. He has made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6 now says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? Then in verse 8, he began to say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man will boast. Verse 10 now says, for we are his workmanship. Hallelujah. We are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Can you see that? We were created unto good works. And these good works is what God has preordained for us to do. So knowledge keeps us above sinful practices. So when you see Christian who is indulged in sinful practices, it's not a nature problem. It's a knowledge problem. And the ability to retain that knowledge. And that's what the Bible calls being a doer of the word. Open to James 1. Let me show you quickly. James 1. You know, the challenge with a lot of people is they want to do the word, but they don't really know what it means to do the word. Look at it. In James 1, I want you to listen to me very carefully here, then we close. Anyways, I still have one more scripture to show you, and I'm going to do it. I have to skip some things, but I won't skip this other one. James 1, let me run now. Whoops, time is fast spent. James 1. And verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. 22 says, but be ye doers. Now listen, but be ye doers of the word. And one of the greatest mistakes you ever do when you're reading the Bible is to import a meaning that you have always known about a particular word into a sentence or a passage. Don't do it. It's wrong. You have to let the context explain what the meaning of that word is to you. Look at it. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it says, if you are not a doer, you are deceiving yourself. 23 now says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he buildeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Can you see that? So he is saying that somebody who is not a doer of the word is that person who sees himself in the mirror of God's word and forgets what was shown him in the mirror of God's word about himself. Did you understand what I just said? So that means the reason why Christians indulge in sinful practices is because they are forgetful hearers. They have refused to retain in their mind the things that the mirror of God's word shows them. When you look into the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. So now, and a Christian who is indulging in sexual immorality and all of those is that Christian who, when he or she attended church or listened to a sermon that spoke about who he is or who she was or who she is in Christ, has forgotten. She refused or he refused to retain that knowledge. Do you know why? That knowledge is not the knowledge of chemistry that you can just choose to know and not do. It's not possible. When this knowledge is a supernatural knowledge. I can't explain why too. It just happened to be that when somebody retains the knowledge of what Christ did for them, they cannot not do it. You can't retain the knowledge of what Christ has done, the supernatural operation of God in his death, burial, and resurrection, and still go about fornicating. It's not possible. I saw Paul place so much faith in that knowledge. I choose to place faith on it too. And it has been my only major prescription to sinful practices. We can do all those kind of things like walk around, take a shower. Those are beautiful things. Cut off your excesses. Those are beautiful things. But this is the most efficacious one. Knowledge. Hallelujah. So Paul placed so much faith in knowledge and retaining that knowledge. James placed so much faith in knowledge. Let's see Peter too again. Open 2 Peter. To show you this thing is not just Pauline alone. 2 Peter, last scriptural verse we will read, then we'll close. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 1. Whew. Glory to God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us what? Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be what? Partakers of divine nature. So we are partakers of divine nature, having what? Escaped what? Corruption that is in the world through lust. Can you see that? By receiving divine nature, we have escaped the lust that is in the world. Verse 5, he now says, and beside this. Now, the word beside this, are you listening to me? It means for this very reason. You see, that same word was rendered elsewhere in 1 Peter 4:6 and 1 John 4:10 as for this cause. For this cause. Amen. Look at it. He says, for this cause, for this very reason, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Which faith is he talking about here? Salvation. He says, we have escaped corruption. We have received eternal life. We have received. We are now partakers of the divine nature. Amen. I said amen. Then he goes further to say, add to your faith what? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Virtue means moral excellence. And to virtue what? Knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance means self-control. And to temperance what? Patience. That means the staying ability. They call it stickability. Alright? And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, what? Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, what? Love. King James says charity. He now says, now look, can we all read verse 8 together? I want us to read verse 8 together loudly. Everybody, louder. 3, 2, go. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, louder, everybody. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has what? Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Forgotten. So forgetfulness is the reason why Christians sin. So you can see how Peter too also placed so much faith in the knowledge about the supernatural operation of God in the redemptive work of Christ. He makes us see that if a man will retain this knowledge, if a man will keep this knowledge and not be a forgetful hearer, and how is he going to keep it? Listening to the same thing again and again. Like this tape now is part 1 to 3. You have to listen to it again and again and again, until it becomes a spiritual capital in your soul. Until it becomes a stronghold where you have completely put sinful tendencies under your foot. That's the antidote. That's the solution. That's the way to go about it. Buried with him in baptism. So the effect of his burial was that he buried the tendency to sin. His death was the forgiveness of our sins. Our identification with him in burial means we were buried together. I don't know if you have done water baptism before. When the priest put you inside water, is any part of your body outside? They open those others like this. You're trying to put your leg. The priest will put your leg inside. Glory to God. Completely buried. Say, I am buried. Ayaya. Say, I am buried with him in resurrection. Buried with him in death. Buried with him in risen with him rather with in resurrection. Glory to God. So when you were buried, sin and sinful tendencies were buried with him. And it is on that premise that you now walk in the newness of life. That's what he says. He says, buried with him in baptism. We now therefore should walk in the newness of life. So the reason why we can walk in the newness of life is because sin and sinful practices has been buried. You can't see it again. It's dead. I hope this blessed you. Lift your hands towards heaven. Just appreciate him for his word. Rise on your feet, everybody. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we'll give you praise for this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Faith in the operation of God. Thank you, Father. I want us to just give thanks. Just lift your hands, just wave it in the air and just thank him. Thank him for his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, we thank you. Lord, we give you praise. For with thee is a fountain of life. Thank you, Father, because we're buried with him in baptism through the faith in the operation of God. Thank you, Abba, Father. Father, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Thank you for your death, your burial, and resurrection. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the understanding that you've given to us. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection, and much more. Thank you for...
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.